of neglecting to look to the long term in favor of the short term, don't we? I think the most vivid illustration, or one of them, maybe a light illustration of that, would be dieting in America. Isn't it ironic that you go to other countries where lack of food is their biggest problem, and in our country, our biggest problem is having too much? And I've talked to people that have been on fad diet after fad diet after fad diet. If there's anybody here like that. But there are some people that think this is the diet that's going to do it. And this is the diet that's going to suit me. And this is the one that I can be happy and I'm still going to lose weight and I'm still going to. And we've been through some of those things ourselves and even stuck with them for a few weeks. And we're actually quite blessed now because our diet in our house, our son's health is dependent upon not eating certain things. So that's a great benefit to me because that takes the temptation out. But did you see that commercial? I love that commercial where the guy says, eat all you want and still lose weight. Did you see that commercial? And then what does he say next? And if it wasn't true, we couldn't say it on TV. And I'm like, right, because that's the rule. If it's on TV, it has to be true. But you see, that has an appeal to it. And anytime we saw that commercial, I said to my wife, that's the diet that I want to be on. Eat whatever I want and still lose weight. That's what I want. Enough of this eating certain things and enough of this exercise stuff. Let's just eat whatever I want and still lose weight. But we neglect looking long term in favor of being satisfied short term. That's why we love our ho-hos. That's why we love our cigarettes. And you see, the Bible warns over and over against that very thing. I read an excellent book a few months ago called Why a Suffering World Makes Sense. And in the gist of the book, Chris Tigreen was saying that, you know, God has a long-term benefit for short-term suffering. And we get mad at God for that, and Mr. Tigreen points out that we're hypocrites. He says, you know, you'll spend some grueling time at the gym for the health benefit of that, and you'll work overtime at the office for the benefit of an extra little bit of pay. But when God says, I have something long-term benefit for you with a little bit of suffering now, we say God's unfair. And it's not right that He's doing that. Something else to consider, biblically the best example of neglecting looking long-term in favor of being satisfied short-term, the poster boy for that is actually Esau. Remember, Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Esau had the birthright. And Esau was willing to give up the long-term benefit, the long-term blessing, the birthright. He was willing to give it up for what? One meal. You see, we have that tragedy of not looking past our noses sometimes. And Pastor Bob has been going through the Beatitudes with us. And the Beatitudes are the step-by-step spiritual journey that a real believer goes through. Jesus said when somebody is really being born again, when somebody is becoming a new creature in Christ, these are the steps that they go through. And if that's you, you can look at the Beatitudes and say, yeah, I remember going through those steps. And maybe some of us are sitting steps in my life right now, but you can relate totally to what Jesus was teaching. And when we consider the Beatitudes, what we have to consider is we're going to live our lives based on what we really believe, not on what we say we believe. Now think about that. You live based on what you really believe, not based on what you say you believe. For example, if I said, show of hands, how many people think that prayer is important? And then what if I said, okay, now how many of you live as if you really believe that prayer is important? Saying prayer is important might be something we tell our Pioneer Club teacher or something we say in our Sunday school class. But do you live as if prayer really is important? Do you pray or do you just acknowledge that prayer is an important thing? You live based on what you really believe. If you really believe that prayer can change things, then you'll pray. If you don't believe that prayer is going to change things, you won't pray. If I said, how many believe the Bible is the Word of God and it is what God has given us to build us up and to mature us and to teach us about Him and about us, we'd say, amen, I'm there. How many of us treat the Bible as such? That it's not just our Sunday morning accessory, But we're digging into this in groups and on our own. If I would say, how many of you believe church is important? We'll see how much you believe church is important by your involvement. We could go on and on. If I said, how many of you believe that your family is important and your primary ministry needs to be to your family? That's a great Sunday morning thing, but how do you live the rest of the week? Same with your money. The Bible says you can affect eternity with your money. Do you believe that? Well, like we talked about a couple months ago, show us your checkbook and we can tell you if you believe that or not. That's what Jesus said. And if you really believe the Word of God, you believe that this is it. That we're just preparing ourselves for eternity. And if you don't believe in the Word of God, you are just going to live for this. And that's a tragedy that's carried out in lives every day. People just live for this. It's as if we're going to be here forever. It's as if we're going to set up our little kingdom here and this is where we're going to stay. If we don't believe in the Word of God, we're just going to live for this. But a warning that we have to look at scripturally this morning is the Bible teaches us of reversals of fortunes. Follow along on the wall. I want to share just a couple with you. Reversals of fortunes. Mark chapter 10, verse 31 gives one of Jesus' favorite, where Jesus said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Someday there's going to be a dramatic reversal. Remember Mary's song from Luke chapter 1, verses 52 and 53. Mary talked about how God likes to reverse people's fortunes. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." Luke 16, we're going to look at this as we close. But Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we see the eternal reversal of fortunes. When Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime, that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." Open up your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, we're going to be looking at this morning and we're going to be looking at next week. Now, Luke chapter 6 could be this version of the Sermon on the Mount. Some people think that maybe Jesus preached the same in a different set, and there's different material in Luke's version and in Matthew's version. That's why we're going to Luke's version in particular this morning. But you can't deny that the flow of this sermon is very much like the one in Matthew. But he gives some more information concerning the Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks. Just has gone through the Beatitudes, and we'll continue to pick up that series after Easter. What we're going to see these next couple weeks is there's more to the Beatitudes than is taught in Matthew. And you see, the Beatitudes themselves teach a dramatic reversal of fortunes. It's opposite to worldly thinking. If you mourn now, you will be comforted. If you hunger and thirst now, you will be satisfied. But what the Beatitudes teach and what the Bible teaches, cover to cover, is that there is gain through loss. You believe that? There is gain through loss. If you're a Christian, that means you do believe that. If you're a Christian, that means once upon a time you accepted that truth, that there is gain through loss. What did Jesus say? If you try to save your life, you're going to what? He says you're going to lose it. But Jesus said the opposite too. If you lose your life, what's going to happen? You're going to find it. It's going to be saved. There's gain through loss. But what else we're going to see here this morning and next week is the opposite of that is true. There is loss through gain. Jesus illustrated that. He said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet what? Forfeits his soul?" Jesus said, you can gain everything in the here and now. You can have it all. And you can step into eternity, into hell. You've given up your soul for the sake of living in the here and now. Again, Jesus was saying, you don't look past your nose. You don't look long term. You're just seeking to be satisfied in the here and now. And the Beatitudes teach that there's quite a reversal of fortunes ahead for people that live that way. The Beatitudes are announcements and invitations. And we're going to see here that these opposite Beatitudes are announcements and warnings. You see, when we come down here to verses 24 through 26, I don't know what you call these. I asked Pastor Bob, I figured if I didn't know, I'd just ask an expert. I said, what do you call the other Beatitudes? And he goes, the bad attitudes? And I thought, you know, we'll go with that because Pastor Bob said that. So that really sounded all theological. So Jesus gives the Beatitudes and then he gives the bad attitudes. But what Jesus is saying is, with all these Beatitude teachings, the opposites of them are all true as well. Look at verse 19, first of all, get us a little context here. It says, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him, and healed them all. And then verse 20, it says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. So here we see the context a little bit. Jesus was drawing a crowd. And in his day and in our day, there's people that are just fascinated with Jesus. He's an interesting person. You know, he lived 2,000 years ago and people are still talking about him and people still gather in buildings and sing to him. And he's an interesting person. We have to understand in the end, it's not about being satisfied or being fascinated rather by Jesus. In the end, it's a question of believing in what he said. Jesus Christ preached a message about sin. We have to catch that. People have tried to redefine Jesus in our day, and we're going to talk more about that a little bit next week. But they made Jesus into this Mr. Rogers, that he just goes around and he's just there, let's just be nice and be nice to people and try to smile and find your inner peace and blah, blah. That's not true. Read it. Jesus preached a message about sin. Jesus didn't the cross and resurrection in the same way that the apostles did because it hadn't happened yet. Actually, if you were going to compare Jesus' teachings to anybody, you'd have to compare him to one of the Old Testament prophets that showed up and said, you're a sinner and you need to repent and receive God's forgiveness. That's the way that Jesus preached, and it wasn't a popular message. It wasn't popular in Jesus' day, and it's not popular in our day. Think about the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this: you are a wicked sinner heading for eternal judgment. That's true. On your own, you're a filthy, wretched, immoral, good for nothing, worthless creation of God who rebelled against your Creator. You've spit in God's face, and so have I. We've rejected God, rebelled against God, and the best thing that we have to look forward to is eternity apart from God. And, to make things worse, we have no ability to save ourselves. If I decided from this day forward, I'm going to go and be a missionary in China, and I'm going to work so hard being a missionary in China, and for the next however many years I live, I'm going to serve God 24/7. Is that going to get my way to heaven? It's not. I can't do it. And neither can you. There's not one good thing anyone in this room can do to get brownie points with God. God's not looking down from heaven saying, that guy's just about good enough to earn a spot in heaven. We're all miserable, wretched, evil people. And the gospel teaches that our only hope is to throw ourselves at the grace and mercy of God. That's our only hope. And see, that message is repulsive to sinners. To say, now wait a second, I'm not good enough. I need someone else. It's not popular to Christians who believe that there are ways to satisfy God, the gods, whatever. It's not a popular message to atheists who don't even want to acknowledge that God's there in the first place because they don't want to acknowledge His holiness. Actually, that's what the Bible says about atheism. The fool says in his heart there is no God because his deeds are corrupt. But this message is especially offensive to religious people who think they're good enough to earn their way. And you see, Jesus taught the religious people that they were all wrong, and they killed him for it. If you turn back, we're not going to study this passage now, but if you turn back a couple chapters, Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives an inaugural sermon. Remember, he goes to the synagogue and he sits down and he opens up the scroll and finds a place in Isaiah and he tells people that they're poor and they're prisoners and they're blind. He says, that's who you are and I've come to do something about that. And Jesus' inaugural sermon, you think everybody was like, hey, this guy's going to be the... And let's follow the guy. How did that sermon end? Let's throw this guy off a cliff. That's how that sermon ended. As they took Jesus and wanted to pitch him off of the cliff. Because he told them that they were blind, they were poor, and they were prisoners. But you see, Jesus destroys the illusion that religious people are good enough to go to heaven. And I talk to so many people, and I'm sure you do too, when you talk to them about eternal things. And it's just so hard to hear it when people say, I've always tried to be a good person. I've never tried to hurt anybody. And I think God understands that I've always tried to do my best for Him. And that doesn't cut it. Your best religion won't do it. You have to throw yourself at the mercy of God. It's not religious, moral people who go to heaven. It's people who are overwhelmed with their sinfulness and people who cry out for God's mercy. And in this passage here we're about to look, see, here's a mixed group. In Jesus' day, just like in this room right now, there's some true followers and there's some false followers and there's some people that are deceived. They think they're following Christ and they're not. But Jesus has given criteria by which we can evaluate how genuine our discipleship is. So let's quickly, reviewing the Beatitudes, some of these are going to be reviewed. Some of this Pastor Bob will be covering down the road. First of all, verse 20. Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So just summing these up real quick. First of all, Jesus says there's a blessing of poverty. Now we're talking about spiritual poverty. As people that know they can do nothing to please God, they can do nothing to save themselves, it's not about being rich or poor, it's about what one counts as one's riches. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you acknowledge how poor you are. Yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, hunger. These are people that righteousness. They realize that there's an emptiness inside them and they need righteousness fed to them from God. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thirdly, we see the blessing of sorrow. That's the contrite heart that Isaiah spoke of. God says, I dwell with the lowly and those who are contrite of heart. These are people that are overwhelmed with grief. They realize there's a righteousness that they have to have and they can't earn, and it fills them with grief. And there's a mourning over their sinfulness. And then finally, we see in this kind of condensed version of the Beatitudes, there's the blessing of rejection. Surely people will love to hear the gospel message, right? We are going to be hated, ostracized, insulted, and spurned. See, when I first became a Christian about 13 years ago, you know, and I thought, wow, I don't deserve anything from God, but God did all the work and He sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins and God's called me to live for Him. I thought everybody was going to jump on that. I'm just going to go tell people about this and everybody's going to be excited to hear that. Boy, was I wrong. There's a lot of doors been slammed in my face. There's a lot of nasty things been said about me. Just for the sake of saying, God paid the penalty that you were required to pay yourself. But Jesus said there's a blessing in your rejection. These first three that Luke gives us here is about how the sinner sees himself. those are what we're going to be talking about this morning for a little bit. The last one is what we're going to be talking about next week, and it's about how the world sees the sinner. So moving on here, we see the paradoxes of the cursed. To the unbelievers who were listening, you see there's a transition. Verse 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples, saying, "You people who are going through the spiritual path, here's the blessings you're going to experience." In verse 24, he starts with the word, "But," he's saying, "on the other hand, instead, you people who are not seeking the Lord and coming to God His way and on His terms," Jesus said, "let me tell you about you." And what you have to see is these directly parallel the previous ones. You see, we have four blessings and here we have four curses, and they parallel each other perfectly. So first of all, verse 24, Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich." What does woe mean? Woe is an exclamation of grief. It's the acknowledgement that somebody has pain coming to them. It's an acknowledgement of pity for someone. To look at someone in a sad state that maybe don't even realize the state that they're in, and just woe. Woe to that person who doesn't even realize how bad off he really is. And you see, just as these Beatitudes above are the spiritual journey that eventually leads you to heaven, these woes are the spiritual journey that leads you to hell. And the sad reality we're going to see here this morning is the world has a tendency to envy people who live according to this second set. So this morning, let's look just at these first three and we'll illustrate it from Scripture. But Jesus said, first of all, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Again, looking at the parallel, going back up in verse 20, Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you're poor, you get the kingdom of heaven, but woe to you if you're rich, because you've received your consolation." So the parallel here deals with the attitude towards your spiritual condition. Now, don't miss this. Sometimes people, when they see a passage like this, think just purely in material terms. To say, yeah, woe to those rich people. You have stuck-up, greedy, you know, penny-pinching rich people. But that's not what he's talking about. Actually, there's several rich people in Scripture that were used by the Lord. Like Abraham and Job and like David and like Solomon. People that had a lot. I can look at these guys in Scripture and I can look at other jobs and what other people are making and think, well, even if this was talking about materially rich people, that's not talking about me. But you know what? That's not true. I have a website for you I want you to check out. GlobalRichList.com. That's www.globalrichlist.com. Or just Google Global Rich List. And this website, you put in your income and it tells you how rich you are compared to everybody else in the world. You'll be amazed. Do you know that I am the 138,260,870th richest person in the world? You're going to be a lot nicer to me now, aren't you? Like, wow! Do you know I'm in the top 2.3% of the richest people in the world? Before you start getting on John McIntyre and reviewing our budget, put your income in too, okay? How about this? If you just put in poverty line in the United States, $14,000, you are the 747 millionth person in the world. But a more amazing number is if you just live on poverty level in the United States, you're in the top 12.45% of the richest people on the planet. And that's if you make $14,000 a year. Okay? So, anyway, Jesus isn't even talking about that. But if he were, you see, that wouldn't exclude anybody here. Some applications here, and certainly Scripture does in the book of James and in other places, warning the rich people. It should be us. But here's mainly a spiritual application. Jesus is saying, "Woe to you who think you're religious enough to earn your way into the kingdom. Woe to you who don't realize that you're poor, you don't realize that you're prisoners, you don't realize that you're blind, you don't realize you're oppressed. Woe to you who think you're good enough. That's what he's talking about, spiritual riches. The person that goes around with his fat spiritual wallet and says, I'm good enough. Surely God has a place for me in heaven because I'm not that bad of a guy. I even go to church a couple times a month. I'm not that bad. And Jesus said, if you think you're spiritually rich, woe to you. Actually, Jesus said something similar to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Jesus warned them because they said, looking at Revelation 3:17, Jesus said, for you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Turn back with Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said here in Luke chapter 6, woe to you who are rich. When you think you're religious enough, when you think you're good enough, woe to you. But notice what he says in the second half of that verse. He said, for you have received your consolation. He said, if you think you're spiritually rich, he says, you've already received your consolation. I want to show you what he means by that. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read this real quick, but I want you to catch the consolation that comes. You ready? Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Again, you're not looking past your nose. He says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, here it is, they have received their... He says, but you do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But Jesus said, you've received your reward. You're like, hey, everybody, guess how much I'm giving to missions? And it's all about, you want everybody to leave church going, wow, he is so generous. Wow, he gives a lot of money. Wow. Jesus said, that pat on the back you get is all you ever get. So you better enjoy it. And he goes on, when you pray... Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand in synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I say to you, here it is again, they've received their reward. And I think praying in church is a wonderful thing, but sometimes it scares me because I realize that it can become a sermon where everybody has their heads bowed and their eyes closed and I can be talking at people instead of talking to God. I realize that's a danger for me and for anybody that prays in church. You see, but Jesus said that people that just like to put on a show prayer, Jesus said they get their reward right there when somebody leaves and says, wow, that was a nice prayer. Wow, his prayer is it's in perfect King James prose almost. And he's such a good prayer. And Jesus said, that's all you get. Pray in secret. And then he goes on to say, here's how you should pray. But you see, that's what Jesus is talking about back here in Luke chapter 6. If you're spiritually rich now, you've received your consolation. He says, this is all you get. Your little pats in the back, your little kudos, your little thumbs up from your Christian buddies. He says, that's all you're going to get. That's it. He says, received your consolation. That word consolation can also be translated, literally can be translated solace. That's your comfort. That's all you get. And what Jesus is saying is the place you're going, you're not going to get any comfort. You've gotten all your comfort here, that pat in the back. I hope you enjoyed it because the place you're going is eternal discomfort. No more solace, no more consolation, no more comfort for you, spiritually rich people. Secondly, the woe to the fool. We could say F-U-L-L. Biblically, I think we could say F-O-O-L. But here Jesus is talking about the fool. F-U-L-L. Backing up to verse 21, Jesus said, blessed are if you're hungry because you're going to be satisfied. But the opposite of that's true as well. Woe to you who are full now because you're going to be hungry later. And here what Jesus is talking about is your attitude towards righteousness. Woe to the satisfied. Woe to the people who think they've satisfied everything. He says you're full. And you know what you're full of? Jesus said you're full of yourself. You're full of your self-righteousness. And it's very closely linked to the previous one. But it's people that don't acknowledge that they need the righteousness that God gives. Because you think you've satisfied everything. You don't even think you are a sinner. And if you go over a few pages to Luke chapter 18, we're not going to look there today. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 and following, Jesus tells a parable of two men. He tells a parable of the Pharisee that prayed thus to himself, I thank you, God, I'm not like these other people, like this tax collector, and I tithe and give and all these other things. Jesus said, but the tax collector wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And you see, Jesus was showing that that Pharisee didn't realize his true condition. He was just kind of bellying up to the spiritual table and saying, oh God, I am living it up and I am so spiritual and I am, Jesus is saying, you are so full of yourself that it's sickening. And you're missing it. Not going home justified before God. You see, we have a God-given desire to be righteous. That's true. Every one of us, we have a God-given desire to be righteous. But the problem-driven desire to fill that ourselves. And then we sit back and we're satisfied if we measure up better than the next guy by the standards that we make. That's why we need to be careful. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:12 on the wall with me. Where Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And see, that's a danger. We can compare ourselves one to another. Instead of looking at the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that God promises to impute to us, we can look around and we can feel pretty full. I can look around the room here and say, oh, I know what that person's sin is, and that kid's sin is, and her sin, and his sin, and I can say, well, I'm pretty good. I feel pretty good about myself. And I'm a fool for doing it. You see, I need to acknowledge the righteousness that must come from Christ. I have to hunger for that instead of being full of myself. Trying to justify yourself, by the way. Luke chapter 10, remember the lawyer tried to justify himself before Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 16, Jesus warned the Pharisees about trying to justify themselves. When you justify yourself, you're filling yourself up. Jesus said we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. But if you're trying to feed it yourselves, it's empty calories. You might, but you're not full of the right. You have a fast and you go a few days without eating. You decide to break the fast at Krispy Kreme. Yeah, you'll get full. But you're going to be full of empty calories. And you see, there's real good nutritional righteousness that Christ has. Don't fill yourself with the junk that you give yourself. So what does Jesus say is going to happen? He says, if you're full now, you're going to be hungry. Jesus says, where you're going to be hungry forever. Hell is eternity of hungering for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was available that I passed up. You refuse to hunger for it here, and now it's eternally unavailable. So woe to you spiritually rich, woe to you spiritually full. And thirdly, woe to the happy. Do you see that? Look back again with me at verse 25. Jesus said, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Looking at the parallel going back up to verse 21, Jesus said, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. What he's talking about is your attitude towards sin. Woe to the laughing. Think of things that people laugh about. Think of the subject matter of most jokes. And I say that to our shame. I think of the disgusting things that I used to laugh at. Things as a kid, as a teenager, growing up, the things you joked about. The things you made fun of other people. And all the jokes that involved anatomy and sexuality and ha-ha. Oh, it's so funny. And you realize how disgusting that is. And I think, how could we have sat and laughed about that? And we used to try to invent new things to laugh at concerning those things. And it's disgusting. And Jesus said, woe to people who just laugh at sin. Instead of mourning your sin, as Pastor Bob talked about, laugh at their sin. They laugh at their condition. Again, thinking they're good enough for God, this isn't an issue for them, and they just laugh at it. It's funny. James sobers us up in James 4:9 when he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And Jesus said, you know, for people that just coast through life now just laughing at sin and laughing and it's all fun and games and ha ha ha. You see what's promised ahead? He said, for you shall mourn and weep. And you have to understand that that's another description of hell. Hell is described as weeping and wailing at least 4 times in Matthew. It's a place characterized where people are wailing and weeping out of control. And Jesus is saying to people in this spiritual condition, you're going to be weeping forever and unrelenting grief. The point is, if you don't mourn your sin now, you're going to be mourning your sin forever. So just wrapping these up and we'll illustrate it and be done. But first of all, Jesus is saying in these first three, we'll look at number 4 next week. He says, examine what you're getting now. You've already received your consolation. I heard my brother Dan Smith one time up at Bible study at the prison. He said, if you're a Christian, life on earth is the only taste of hell that you'll ever have. He says, but if you're not a Christian, this life on earth is the only taste of heaven that you'll ever have. And I don't know if that's original with him or with that first or whatever, but whoever said that is pretty wise. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You'll get your consolation. This is going to be the only taste of heaven you get. Look at what you're getting now. And secondly, look at what's coming ahead for you. That's why we saw in verse 25, if you're full now, you shall. If you laugh now, you shall. He says, look ahead. There's something coming ahead, and there's something for eternity. Look ahead. Don't miss what's coming. As we close, I want you to turn over a few pages. I could think of 1,000 ways to illustrate this, but none of them would hold a candle to the wisdom of God's Word from Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 16, here's the illustration. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells another parable about money, about the dishonest manager or steward. It says, verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they ridiculed him. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's those reversals again. You know, the things that everybody loves, God hates. Then Jesus does some more teaching, but get on to verse 19. We see the passage about the rich man and Lazarus. Let's look at this passage together. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And AIDS, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime, you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And he goes on. But what I want you to see is the reversal of fortunes that Jesus promised and Jesus illustrated here. Whether this was a parable or a true account, Don't miss the point. And we can read this story, and we would have a tendency to vilify the rich man as if he was a bad guy. But he really wasn't. He was just a guy that kind of did his own thing. He was just kind of a self-absorbed guy, and he just went about business, and he ate, and he wore nice clothes. And he was a pretty cool guy, probably went to the city in a while, and he didn't do anything to hurt the poor man, Lazarus. And that was the problem. He just didn't do anything. You see, but Jesus is pointing out here that there is a radical reversal of fortunes, because these men's spiritual conditions were completely opposite of their external condition. As the rich man had no pity, just a self-centered life. And that's what we need to do too this morning, is we need to look at where we are. And we need to view our spiritual condition. We need to view our righteousness. And we need to view our sin. Because our viewpoint on those things, we have to understand that the opposite is ahead of us. And as the worship team comes forward, we're going to close in a song, and we're going to invite anybody here, if you want to come up for prayer. Maybe you've been rich. Maybe you've been full. Maybe you've been laughing at sin. And you realize ahead. We invite you to come. Or maybe you realize you've been deceiving yourself. You need to come. You know, I was thinking this week, perhaps the greatest tragedy in the world isn't somebody who knows they're going to hell. Somebody who says, I'm going to hell, I know I'm going to hell. That might not be the greatest tragedy in the world. Maybe an even greater tragedy is somebody who thinks they're going to heaven and they're not. And you have to understand the Bible talks about that. That there's going to be stand before Christ someday and say, Lord, Lord, look at all this stuff we did in your name. And Jesus says, I didn't know you. There's going to be people that are going to have the shock of eternity. So looking at the parallels Jesus gives us here, are you desperate over your spiritual condition? Then you have heaven to look forward to. This morning, if you're saying, I'm richly religious, you can't get much more religious than me, Jesus is saying, this is it, this is it. Are you hungry for righteousness? God will feed that. Are you full of your own righteousness? You're going to be hungry for God's forever. And finally, have you mourned over your sin? If you have, you'll be comforted in God's mercy. Do you laugh over your sin? You're going to mourn the filthiness of it forever. Let me have a word of prayer as we close, and our worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to ask the elders that are here to come forward. And if anybody would like to come for prayer for any reason, we invite you to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all the teaching that Pastor Bob has given us on the Beatitudes. And it's hard stuff, God, to think that we have to be the mourning and the bankruptcy and the radical change in appetite that we have to have. And it's hard teaching in the face of our sinfulness and our selfishness. But God, we thank you that Jesus went on to teach us that the opposites are true too. That, yeah, it might not be a very pleasant thing to do business with you. Probably wasn't a very pleasant wrestle with you physically all night. But God, you've promised blessing on the other side. And you've also promised us if we desire to live the life of ease and self-centeredness and self-righteousness, we have an eternity of misery to look forward to by refusing you. So Father, just now as we sing together and pray together, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be at work in hearts, that your word would be falling on good soil this morning. I pray for good soil in my own. that you might produce a harvest of righteousness. Here we pray in Christ's name. Amen.